I lived yesterday for some reason. I don't know why. I've got my phone on me all the time. I got TVs going on all around me all the time. And for some reason, yesterday, I just lived in a bubble. And so I had no idea what was going on in the world yesterday. I had absolutely not a clue. I'd seen a little blip about something earlier in the news, but I didn't. I had no idea the devastation in El Paso until I got home and I tried to catch up a little bit, but I was not on the right news cycle, so I didn't get too much information before I went to bed. And then I got up this morning and I learned more about El Paso, and then about Dayton that was nearer and close to my heart. And I just, to be honest, I thought I was just going to throw my sermon away and preach on grief and hope and how we respond to tragedies in our world. And I learned something a long time ago in my ministry, and that is that if I just go off the cuff, we might be here all afternoon. I also remember learning from one of my mentors, a man I dearly love and respect, that he said, instead of just throwing everything away, he says, why don't you read the passage, the scripture that you've been working on for the whole week and see what it says. See if it tells you something new. And so as I'm going to read the first portion of the Paul's letter to the Colossians today. And as I was rereading it this morning, it struck me as being so relevant to a world in turmoil. So relevant because Paul understands that there is something indeed special and important and wonderful about being a church. He says there's something that is transformative about being a person and a people of faith, that if each one of us puts on Christ, then all of us together are transformed in unity. And so I cinched up my belt and I put on my tie, and looking in the mirror, I laughed at myself and remembered the one great experience I had with this very tie a long time ago. I had a family and congregation I served in Boardman. Son grew up and fell in love with a woman near Columbus. And so I was honored to be invited to officiate his wedding. And so I went down on Friday to do the rehearsal. The wedding was on Saturday. And I had this, I think it was a different suit then. This one might not have fit at that time. But it was the same tie. And so I went down to Columbus. I packed my suit and tie and went down. And at the rehearsal, I realized this wasn't just a wedding in Columbus. This was a wedding at The Ohio State University. You see the maize in blue, right? It was a wedding at a little amphitheater next to Mirror Lake. The groomsman and the groom had a black tux with scarlet vests and gray ties. The bride had a white dress with a long scarlet train. Hang on, Sloopy was part of the liturgy of that day. And so about 2 minutes into that rehearsal, it occurred to me that I was not going to get away with wearing the maize and blue at that wedding ceremony. And so I picked up Audrey after the rehearsal, and I said, we got to find a tie. And so you know, God has blessed The Ohio State University, because God provided me with an ample number of ties with Brutus the Buckeye that were scarlet and gray from which to choose. And so, but as I was putting on this tie, I remembered that if I wore it, I was definitely going to be an outcast and not a part of the community. But instead, I was able to find a tie that able to unite all of us together in a common celebration and a commonness and a tie that would bind us one to another. And so that's what Paul's talking about, the promise of hope, the promise of faith that that comes with this understanding of faith, of thinking not just about ourselves or what we have, but also saying what are we putting on individually that helps us to be inspired, to be united with others in the community. So Paul goes through the first two chapters, and he gives them a little bit of what for how they should be behaving. And then he comes to the so what portion right in this chapter 3. He said, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory also. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. These are the ways you also once followed when you were living that life. But now you must get rid of all such things: anger and wrath, malice and slander, and abusive language from your mouths. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of its creator. If you strip yourself of your old ways and put on the new life of Christ, in that renewal, he says, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but then you are among Christ, who is all and who is in all." Paul's beginning, as he sets up this hope, I was thinking, as Larry was talking this morning about the church being like a baby and fragile, and so I was thinking about Christmas images and times of Christ's birth and entrance into the world, and as I read this section in Paul, I see that Paul wants us to set our minds not on the baby Jesus, but he wants us to be thinking about the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus of glory and honor and overcoming victory. And I think about all the ways that we might think about Jesus. And as Larry was talking, I can't help but thinking about the prophet Ricky Bobby from the movie Talladega Nights, right? Where he's praying at the dinner table. He's actually not praying grace. He's actually praying for victory in his next race. But he's got that couched in a grace where he prays for the baby Jesus. And he says, "Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, tiny baby, newborn Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent." And his wife just stops him and yells right there, right then and there. She says, "You know, he did grow up. He had a beard." And he says, "Well, I like the baby version of Jesus best, and I'm doing the prayer." And so he says, "When you're doing the prayer, you can pray to whatever Jesus you want to, but I'm doing the prayer and I like the baby Jesus." And so he goes on and starts his prayer. It says, "Dear tiny Jesus, with your golden fleece diapers and your tiny fists all balled up." And then his father-in-law interrupts and says, "He was a man. He had a beard." And then Ricky Bobby says, well, I like the baby version best. Didn't you hear me? And then his best friend jumps in and says, I like to think about Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt. All formal, but ready to party. And then one of his sons says, I like to think of Jesus as a ninja warrior. And then the friend jumps in again. He says, I like to think of Jesus with giant eagle wings singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd and a chorus of angels standing around him. And I'm there in the front row. And I think as I was thinking, listening to Larry, I don't know why, it reminded me that you think about, we have so many different versions of Jesus that come to us and that really help us. And so I love that part of the movie. And I also think it's really an important part of our faith journeys that we're able to draw a closeness to Jesus from the different experiences that we know and account for that he brought to us. To think about the times where we met a stranger, and we think about Jesus along that road after he was crucified, and the disciples don't know what to do, and he travels alongside of them, and they say afterwards, we didn't know it was him, but we felt something that was special. And I think about how many times in people's lives that they've encountered folks who they didn't really think anything of it or much of it at the time, but it's something that's memorable and special, and a word of encouragement or hope or just a trinket of wisdom that comes to us. That reminds us, that sparks that image of Jesus. And so I think that's a wonderful conversation piece to think about the baby Jesus or the bearded Jesus or the Jesus who anoints and the Jesus who heals, the Jesus who's crucified, the Jesus who's suffering, the Jesus who comes in spirit to a frightened and feared group of disciples in the upper room, and to know that in that variety and vastness of experiences, there is a way to sing that song, nobody knows but Jesus knows. Nobody knows but Jesus. That I feel like this is something that is so personal and involved with me that that I also can say, even if I think nobody knows, Jesus knows, but Jesus knows. And so when Paul talks to the people in Corinth, he wants, or Colossae, he probably in Corinth too, but here in Colossae, he wants them to set their minds on this understanding of a resurrected Jesus. He wants them to have that accompaniment of the resurrected Jesus, because he's worried about them not really wanting to grow. He's worried about them not really interested in having much of a change in their lives, except for the occasional getting together for prayer and for breaking the bread. He wants them to know that in their lives, Jesus knows. He wants them to know that in their lives, there is a transformative power. There is a dynamic that is working among them and within them that changes life for the better. That a life of faith isn't really just thinking about something. It isn't saying I believe in something. It isn't gathering together and just offering a word of prayer now and then. What Paul wants these folks in this church to know is that it really matters to be a person of faith. It really matters to be open to the change that Jesus brings life, to the radical transformation that Jesus brings in the world. I'm almost surprised that he doesn't talk about that Damascus Road experience that's so important to him, where he says he's just on his way. He was the best of the best. Yeah, he was at the top of the world. Nobody did better than him. And then all of a sudden, his life changed. His world changed. He met Jesus. And suddenly everything was different, and it didn't really need to be. He was a success by every measure, and he found something in Jesus that made him change. And to the church in Colossae, he says, that mysterious force that exists within the world, within each of us, and among each of us is a way of making us a dynamic becoming. It's a way of saying we're not just who we are. That's the way it's always been. He's saying that we open ourselves to a creating God who is ever churning in this world, whose world is always spinning, that is the same God who is at work and churning in us. You may not believe this, but even in the earliest days of the church, folks became satisfied with the status quo. They were able to say, this is how we've always done it. This is how it's always going to be. It was just fine then. It's just it's going to be fine in the future. And Paul says, you know, you've got a good life there. But I want you to not discount what the transformative power of the resurrection can bring. I want you to think about what it would mean if you imagined putting on different clothes every day. I want you to imagine what it would be like if you clothed yourself in Christ every day. When I was back in seminary, I was sitting behind my best friend and in class, and he folded his legs over, and I saw on the bottom of his soul, in a Sharpie pen, it was written $12. And I said, are your shoes for sale? He just looked at me. He ignored me. Class was going on, but this was more important, I thought. What size are your shoes? I might want to buy them. And he just looked at me. And finally, after class, he was willing to speak. And I said, why do your shoes say they are $12? Are you in need of money? Are you just want to get a new pair and you only have so much room in your closet, you have to get a new pair? And he said in a disgusted way that he could talk to me sometimes, he said, no, I bought these at a cobbler store. I was at a shoe repair store and these were on a shelf, and the person at the repair person, the store owner, put $12 on the bottom. And I said, suppose the person who owns them comes back to get them. I said, or worse, suppose you're walking down the street and the person who owned those shoes recognizes them and demands that they get them back. Or how about this? If they got left there because the person who owned them passed away, what happens if you meet the grieving widow on the street and she goes down on your legs and grabs your feet and cries and gnashes her teeth in remembrance of her husband? What will you do then? And so he ignored me this whole time. And we've known each other 40 years now, and 30 years now, and he still ignores me on this story because I am fascinated. I don't mind buying used shoes if I buy them from the owner. But if I buy them as unclaimed freight, I would be a little bit worried. Well, he doubted either scenario. And as years has gone on to years, my family's heard this story. And so when my daughter was in college, she read this book. It's called Where Do I Wear? And it was written by a person who was fascinated by his clothing and where it came from. Most for him, it was the tags. And so he said, you know, this is made in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, China. Our clothes are made all over the world. And he became, like I, fascinated with the idea of knowing what the source of his clothes were. And so he wrote a book. He traveled to all these places. Like he would pull out a t-shirt, says this was made here, it was made in Thailand. And so he went to Thailand and he tracked down the factories and the places where these clothes were made. You might not like the book, but I loved it. I mean, I was just super fascinated by this book. He found people who were just so proud of the craftsmanship they did, even in mass production and in small production. He found people that were lifted economically and found places of work. And it probably doesn't surprise you that he also found people that were taken advantage of, that people who still lived in abject poverty, even though they had, even though they worked hard and long hours. It was a book that really showed a great variety of how it is that people lived with our clothes. And so when I'm looking at today's passage, I'm thinking about Paul talking about putting on Christ. About this is often, we think about this in terms of, this is a great baptismal passage where you think about dying to self and being lifted into the new self in Christ. But I think Paul's talking about something more permanently, like getting dressed rather than just getting wet for a moment. I think he's really thinking about this idea about how it is that each and every day we might be thinking about how it is that we're putting on Christ, and maybe how it is that we're putting on Christ differently each and every day. You may know the story of St. Francis of Assisi. He was a person who lived in wealth and got a servant's heart. And when he made this decision to fully commit himself to the ministry of helping poverty and sharing with animal kind, he announced that by going to his father and taking off his clothes and giving him the rich and wonderful clothes that his father had provided for him. And he put on the clothes of those who lived impoverished, and he left and he began that ministry. And so I kind of think about these moments where putting on Christ is not something that is a memorable but momentary moment. But what if putting on Christ came to you as something as simple and routine as how you got dressed every day? What is it? What about if we would take a week and say, instead of just going about and putting on the clothes that we had set out or had decided to wear based on being comfortable or fitting for the occasion that we're going to, what if we chose our clothing each and every day that said, today I'm going to put on Christ in a whole new way? What about today I'm dressing myself not for myself or my role or my purposes? What if today this tie and this shirt and this suit jacket, this t-shirt, these shorts, these shoes, what if these were about Christ? What if I thought about the shoes I put on in the morning were really putting on the sandals of Jesus? What if when I pulled the shirt over my body, what if I thought about, this is the shirt that's part of the armor of God. This is how I'm going out in the world to represent my faith in the world. What if a hat you put on, you thought about it being a thorn of crowns, of an emblem of mockery, of suffering, and yet somehow in the end of overcoming and of victory? I wonder if this could be a way, or if you would be willing to think about how some way each day you could remind yourself that it's not just the same old routine, but that in that routine, you understood yourself as being transformed by the wonder and the power and the hope of God in Jesus Christ. I wonder if we could wake up to a new day each day, and instead of thinking about what it is that's going to happen to us, we would turn that around and say, today Christ is happening in the world, in the people I meet, in the things that I do. I wonder what if we could begin each day and put on Christ in a way that spoke to us and said that God is calling gifts and graces out of me that I had not even thought of before. Because the so what of Paul's letter to the church in Colossae is that it does matter what you do and how you present yourself to the world. It isn't just a theological pondering. It isn't just a word muttered. But it is a way of transforming yourself in the image of the one who created you in the beginning and is still creating you to the very end and beyond. And imagine the laugh you'll get when you tell people, these aren't just shorts. These are the golden fleece diapers of baby Jesus. These are his sandals or his sleeves. This is his voice. I'm looking through Jesus' eyes today. I'm listening through Jesus' ears to what you have to say. Paul says, by so doing, you have stripped off the old self. You've stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. And in that renewal, there is no longer slave or free. There is no longer us or them, no longer stranger or neighbor. There is no longer those who are crude or who are cultured, who are burdened, who are liberated and freed. But in some way, how you dress yourself, Christ becomes all. Christ is all and in all. What you do matters. How you do it matters. Why you do it matters. Because that's how we change the world, in the image that Christ cast out for us. Amen.